Thank you, brethren, for coming to gather together with us to study God's Word. I again appreciate the invitation to be with you all. It's been great in the short time so far to get to know some of you better. Thankful for the visitors who are with us tonight as well. Appreciate you making the effort to come this week. We hope that you come again, but you came at a good night because this is a timely lesson, I believe, that is sorely needed in the body of Jesus Christ. The lesson of the hour is regarding teenage digital dangers. This was part of a series I did on parenting, and the theme passage was Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 that reminds us that God seeks godly offspring. He's talking about our children becoming His children one day, and that everything we do in our power must be to bring this about for them and for Him. And so we must walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. And however true that passage is in regards to raising children, because you and I have a very short, short window of time to really impact their hearts and their lives. The lesson we're going to talk about tonight deals with technology that has been introduced in the recent past. You know, I grew up when computers and their abilities were starting to take off, and I became very interested and involved in computer work. In high school time period, I was part of a computer extracurricular type class where we were actually beginning to install the first networks in my high school, and then we would do it in elementary schools throughout the district, running the wires, connecting those computers together. In time, I eventually obtained my degree from the University of Washington in computer science. I continued to keep my finger in computers, doing system admin work and different kinds of things throughout the years. Of course, Seattle, you know, that's the home base of Microsoft and Amazon, Expedia as well, Nintendo. It is a very tech mecca of the world in some ways. Maybe next to California as well. So I've seen great things that these machines can do and accomplish when harnessed for good. But sadly, wicked men have found a way to harness them for evil as well. And you and I must not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And so that's the why of this lesson. We live in a digital age, and that's just not going to go away. But while technology has changed, it's important for us to understand that temptation has not. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new?" Well, yes, technology may change, it may update, it may grow. Temptation remains the same. It just takes a different form. There the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." That process is as old as the Garden of Eden. It just takes a new form and the way in which Satan seeks to tempt hearts today. Sexual temptation, sexual predators have always been there and they always will be there. They just have new ways to lurk and prey upon precious souls. They now today have access to get to your kid without opening a window or a door to your house. They can all be securely locked, and yet they can find their way and be inside with your child and mine this very evening. It's scary when you think about it. That's all brought to you by new technology. I reflect on my life and the age in which I grew up, and the technology in particular of the 1980s. You remember some of these here? I remember the Walkman and the Disc Man. You know, that's the way you listen to music, kids. That's what we did back in those days. Little tape player or CD player. And that Disc Man was neat. I mean, before it had to be these big chunky things that you couldn't take with you. This was a portable Disc Man. Back in that days, there was heavy, expensive computers. They were so expensive, you didn't have multiple computers in the house. You just were able to afford one, and it wouldn't be in anybody's room. It'd be there in the family room so that everybody had access to it if you needed to get on to do your homework. You remember the first browsers, Netscape Navigator, if you wanted to search the World Wide Web, www, Netscape. Yeah, that's how you would get on. So much has changed in regards to computers. Nintendo was the gaming system of the day. Those little 8-bit characters that would jump and run across the screen. So harmless as you think about a lot of the games that look what they look like today, so lifelike in their graphics. Cordless phones, I remember that was a big deal. Now the base was still connected to the wall, but you could take the little receiver and walk around the house, and wow, that was neat. And then in times came the cell phone. And this is not the first cell phone, but it's one of the earlier cell phones, a Motorola flip phone. And you think about, you look back, and all of it seemed so innocent. And each one of these had one particular function, and once it accomplished its function, you were done with its use. Nowadays, what you have is technology that does every one of these things in just one handheld device. So much has changed. And in 2007, Apple introduced the very first iPhone. And now today, smartphones are common in most homes. For the first time, they say, over 50% of the homes in America have at least one smartphone. So whether one is rich or poor, young or old, most have it if they really, really want to obtain it. And you can find anything on these phones and do much of anything. And it's all there. It's in your palm. It's like a little computer for the palm. And multiple people in the homes have one. I've found that sometimes Christian families are a little bit behind the times on this regards, because if you'd speak with them, they would never ever intend for a child to have maybe a computer or a laptop in the privacy of their own room. But they carry the smartphone or the tablet that does that and more. And they don't realize that. The children has that. And they can do all those things that you could do from a laptop. You know, we take lots of precautions for protecting our families. We have security alarms in our homes. Car seats for children. You know that? I mean, they're so puffy, you feel bad for them. Like they're an electric chair. You're just kind of stuffed in the car like that. But we want to be safe with our children. We look and research the safety of a vehicle. All these precautions we take for safety, and yet we often overlook the great danger that's right before our families and the technology that is surrounding us in our televisions, which are smart TVs now, computers and tablets, and our cell phones as well. In Franklin, Kentucky, where I'm from, there is an officer by the name of Dale Adams, who's a member of the Lord's Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And he did a very excellent lesson on dangers that children and young folks are facing today in the digital realm. And I liked it because he shared from his unique perspective as being a officer of the law. He talked about smartphones. He said, think twice about giving a smartphone to your child and set up a plan before you give it to a teen. Not saying you can't have them, but you had better have a plan. How and when it can be used, and what kind of access. If it is all unlimited, I believe you will have some trouble in the years to come. appreciate Dale's material on this, and I'll be citing from it from time to time. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, the Bible says there, "Be sober and," notice, "be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." See, that's our adversary. He is active. He is not static. He's not in just one place. He is always moving. He's switching. He's changing and trying to find new ways to lead souls astray, even your precious little ones. And the Bible tells us we have to be vigilant, on guard, watchful. Verse 9 says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." You and I don't stand a prayer of a chance if we're not going to be steadfast in the faith. This is how we're going to resist him. And so these threats, dear friends, are real. They're changing faces, changing apps, but the temptation is the same. It just has a new outlet, a new medium that gets into our homes and our lives. And we as parents, if we're going to do our job to be godly parents, need to take notice of these things and be aware of these things. So I'm going to start the lesson here with the first point, talking what I believe is probably the most relevant to Christian homes at this time. The first point being the App Store. Now, I realize if there's some older folks here, you might not understand what we're exactly talking about here when we talk about an app or an app store. An app store is a program that contains apps. And these little squares right here on this cell phone are apps. And what you're able to do is to download them to your phone and accomplish different tasks with those apps. They perform different functions, each one of them. And there's some good apps. Some of you may be here tonight reading from one of the Bible apps. Productivity apps. You know, my outline was produced by one of those apps. The charts produced by another app. There are good things that can be accomplished by these things, these inventions. In fact, on our way to our dinner appointment, I was able to push one of them and have a video conference with my children and wife at home. And it was precious. I love that technology to be able to, the best that I can, to be there with them and see them and them see me. There's all kinds of things that could be done for good. But as I mentioned, evil men have harnessed them for evil. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, writing to the brethren there at Rome, he spoke about the ungodliness that people went into when they rejected God. And so God, in time, gave them up to their uncleanness to do as they wished once they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And he lists a number of things that they go on to practice. And then he says this in verse 30, that they are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, notice, inventors of evil things. He says there'll be some that will just look for ways, formulate ideas, and then create technology that is evil. They will invent it for evil purposes. I find it intriguing that right after that he says, disobedient to parents. See, we as parents need to be informed of these inventions that are evil, so that we might be able to guide and direct our children that lack the wisdom that we have, the foresight that we've gained through going through the school of hard knocks, that they might be prevented from falling into the same pits that we did. So the parent's job is to parent, and the children's job is to obey. And the Bible says that if you are disobedient to your parents, even in regards to these things, that you fall into the same category as some of the most lewd and vile individuals that have ever walked this earth. It's hard for us to conceptualize it, but that's what God says. Yes, we must be informed of what's going on. Regard to some of the bad apples that are around today, like I said, some of them go either way. I think about Facebook. You know, Brother Jesse posted a post about the lesson, and all those that are friends of his and those that click that they like that, share that with their friends of theirs, and so on and so forth, like a domino effect. And so you can spread the gospel and get the word out of meetings like this, occasions like this. So there's some good that can be done. But if you've been on Facebook for a little while, you know there's some bad that can also be done there as well. But I've got some news for you, parents. Facebook is kind of out of vogue for children today. It's, in their mind, that's for older folks, especially for folks that call it the Facebook. That's for older folks. And so a lot of teens and tweens, they're not spending a lot of time with this particular app anymore. I want to talk to you about some of the ones that are popular among teenagers. Snapchat is number one for teenagers. And here's pictures of those apps, and so if you see those on your children's phone, you'll know what we're talking about here. It's been called the sexting app, where individuals can get on and type very lewd messages to one another or send very lewd pictures to one another. Dale says, law enforcement hates this app. The concept behind it is that pictures and messages, they're sent to a particular person, but they're only there for a few seconds. 10 seconds is the limit. So they look at it and then it's gone. It's gone. It disappears. So parents can't pull up the child's phone and look and see what they've been talking about or the pictures that they've been sending. Same with law enforcement. It's just hard for them to follow if some crime has been committed on Snapchat. However, kids are smart. They've learned that you can screenshot, which means taking a picture of the picture. And that way they're able to keep it for good. And they'll send those explicit pictures, and they think they're going to disappear, and then all of a sudden it appears on Facebook or Instagram or some other media that a lot of their friends are on. And Dale says sometimes parents call and they are scared to death. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he said it's kind of like putting the toothpaste back in the tube. It's too late. He says, but he has to wonder who gave him that phone and allowed them that kind of access. And that's important for us as parents to think about. The buck still stops here. And we need to take charge and parent as parents ought to parent. He said sometimes it is used for blackmail, sadly. And he gave this illustration that stuck with me. He said, let's say a boy likes a girl. And he gets a hold of a naked picture. So when he wants, he can use it as blackmail. He say, if you don't meet up with me and have relations with me, I'll send the photo to the whole school. And he has her. He has her. I want to say, girls or boys, if that ever happens to you, remember this. Two wrongs do not make a right. Best to fess up and fess up fast. Because I guarantee you, that person's not a moral person, and you may have sex with them, but they may send the picture anyway. Hey, if they can blackmail, they certainly can lie. They're not a standard of moral authority at all. I pray that never happens. But I want you to see it is so easy to get in so much trouble so quickly that it's not even funny. Instagram is another app where you share photos. And one of the dangers is that your teen's location can be visible to strangers very easily. Also with Instagram, kids follow supermodels and famous people in Hollywood, individuals that are just downright worldly and evil. And they get to see what is going on in their life and the things that they promote and the causes that they take part in and their political views. And all that's getting filtered into your children's mind when they follow certain individuals on Instagram. Kick. is a highly sexualized, inappropriate content app where you exchange videos and pics, and it has no parental controls. And so Dell said predators like to use it because they don't have to be authenticated at all. And text messages are not logged either. WhatsApp is just like that as well. Kids like that. They like this function where it disappears from mom and dad. No one can keep track of me. I can do something and it just is not logged. It disappears. Meet Me and Omegle are havens for sexual predators and drug users, Brother Dale said. Secret or Whisper are apps used to share secrets anonymously. And so kids do that with kids, and it often leads to cyberbullying. Whisper lets you chat with others in your geographic area, so they know, whoever's on that, they know that your kid's nearby them. Yik Yak goes a step further, and they let you chat or text with individuals, users within a 5-mile radius. So how's that for getting in your backyard? That someone can get that close to your kid and to mine. Kids are texting like crazy. They've noticed, they've broken down the age demographics. And the younger it gets, the more texts are sent. They say the age demographic of 18 to 24 text over 128 times a day. And the category below that, 13 to 18, they say somewhere from 200 to perhaps 300 texts a day. And so they found these ways to text without using the phone, or the phone number, I should say, so that you can't read the text. Inventors of evil things. And the child sometimes says to the parent, well, why do you need to know what I'm texting? What about my privacy? Don't let them pull that on you. They're your child. And you need to be concerned why they wouldn't want you to know what's going on in their life. It is a scary, scary world today. Like I said, the digital age is here, and it's just not going away. It's really changing the way in which people interact with one another today. The way they look at one another today. The way they conceptualize other human beings today. It has radically changed society as we know it. Secret vaults, hidden vaults, are also there as well. And they hide the way in which they appear. One of them comes like, it looks like a calculator. In fact, if you were to press that app, it opened up a calculator by which you can actually do various functions. You could do math on it. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. It works like a calculator. But your child, if they know the right sequence of numbers, once they put that in, up pops a secret vault where they can hide pictures and video, internet sites, all of that. Parents need to be watchful for that. If your child has more than one calculator on their phone, this is what's going on. All sorts of inventors of evil things. See that? Just like the Bible says, nothing new under the sun. Tinder. It's a hookup for adults, but kids get on there, and it's dangerous as well. If you think someone's attractive, well, you flag them. And if they think the same of you, well, then you hook up. You connect. Does that not scream danger, danger, danger? It should. And, you know, there's even more apps that could be mentioned. And you need to do the research. And I want to encourage you to research every single app that is on your children's smart device. Kids at school have these apps. And they want your kids to have them too. But here's the difference, is that the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're set apart from the world. They're not our standard. We just don't have them because they have them, or do what they do because that's what they do. We are indeed set apart for God's glory. In Psalm 4, Psalm 4, verse 3, the Bible reads, "But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly." The Lord has set apart the one that is godly. And the Bible says the Lord will hear when I call to Him. We want God to hear our cries. Well, then we need to be set apart for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you." God wants us to do our best to be set apart from the world. We are in the world. Yes, we're surrounded by it, but we don't live like them. We're different. We're separate. Verse 18, "I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This goes back to our Sunday morning lesson about this fellowship, the relationship that God seeks to have with us, a genuine, true relationship, to be His sons and daughters. So chapter 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We cleanse ourselves from filthiness. We don't try and dabble with it, play footsie with it. No, we are set apart from it. So don't let the world dictate your parenting. Don't feel your kids have to have it because they say they want it, they need it, or they say, "Well, you know, I can't do school without it." Listen, these are silly reasons. And if it becomes a school mandatory thing for your child to have these particular apps that we're talking about today, I want to tell you something, parent. There are things worse in life than getting a bad grade. I guarantee it. It's called eternal hellfire. And we have to do our best to train our kids towards godliness. And good grades, while nice and important, it is not. Listen, it is not a way in which God's going to judge us one day. We won't stand before His throne and say, He'll say to us, "Why did you let your child get a C+ in that class if he just would have had that particular app?" No, He won't say that. But what He may say is, "Why did you allow them to look at those sites? Why didn't you step up and tell them no in regards to the very things that they were pressuring you about that caused them to form an addiction early in their life?" Now, that's something He may judge us for, when we did not restrain our children as Eli did not restrain his children. So it's important for parents to understand this, that we need to be nosy. It just comes down to it in this day. In Proverbs 29, there, verse 15, notice what the record says there. Proverbs 29, there, verse 15, it says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A child left to himself. And that's what often goes on. Parent gives them the device, and, you know, go on your way, you know, and do your thing. Left to himself, the Bible says they can bring shame to their mother. So that means the parent needs to be understand what's taking place. What are they doing? What are they being involved in? What are they accessing? They are your kid. And their safety, their soul, is more important than their privacy. And if you don't look, then you don't know. Yes, trust, but verify. Trust, but verify. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I know and realize that this instruction was written to those that would be qualified to be an elder. But we also know as well that these are things that God would desire all Christians to have in their lives and in their homes. And He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 4, that this individual is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission Notice, with all reverence, not irreverence, but submitting in reverence, ruling the house well. See, God, for Him, He's not content that we just have average kids or subpar. They're to be superb. That's what He wants. Reverent children. I know that's hard for us to believe, especially if we have little ones and we see them run around the house like crazy Indians, you know, but that's part of them being a kid. But in regards to godliness and liveliness and all of this is taking place, we're training them in the direction that they ought to go. Telling them what is right and what is wrong. What you've seen there on the TV, this is a no-no. All these things we're constantly teaching, constantly training them so that they are children that will walk one day in great reverence of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2 there, verse 11. Parents should help teens abstain from fleshly lusts. The Bible says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's the way I look at me and my family, our little tribe. We're just pilgrims. We're just travelers from another place, and we're just here for a brief stop, a brief stay. And so we teach them, we teach ourselves to not cling too tightly to anything here. It's not that important. We're just a passing through. So we abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We are at war. And abstinence is the best policy to fight against Satan and these weapons. In Mark chapter 9, here's a word picture that the Lord uses that certainly paints the seriousness of what we're talking about. This is a serious deal to us parents and to our children as well. Think about this in the context of technology. Mark chapter 9, there verse 42, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched." You think about this. The Lord talks about laying a stumbling block before another, that to take this humongous millstone that weighed many hundreds of pounds, tie it around the neck, and to be cast into the sea. It would break an individual's neck before they even hit the water. The Lord is essentially assigning the death penalty to the one that would do that. Are we guilty of that, parents? Not taking charge, not taking control, allowing too much access, not caring, being concerned about what our children are looking at. And then the next verse, 43, "If your hand causes you to cut it off." I mean, that's how serious it is. I mean, the Lord, this word picture is just that it's better to lose this than to lose the whole. So if He would use this as a word picture, how much more so than the thing that the hand holds? Right? If your child's addicted to this or drawn to it so much, then get rid of it. Get rid of it. I don't care who paid for it. If it's your kid, it's your phone. It's your tablet. Make sure the kids know the rules and make sure they stick with those rules or else it's gone. You can just say bye-bye to that particular thing. If they're part of their deal, the contract is not upheld. Brother Dale said he hears all the time, "Oh, I can't believe my sweet so-and-so would say something like that. Oh, I can't believe my sweet little girl would send a picture like that." He said they're so floored. They're so floored. The reality is in high school, the temptation is there to lead a double life, even if one was a Christian. To seek to be cool and to talk like them and do what they do. And so sadly, many of them get caught in the web and they can't get out. It's important to state that porn is easy to find and access on many of these apps that we have mentioned today. What I have before me, I just received this a few weeks ago. It was written by a sister in Christ. She'd posted it publicly, and so I feel safe to share it with you, but I don't feel it's necessary to mention her name. But this is eye-opening. Listen carefully. She's in her mid-20s or so. She says, I would really like to talk about this for a second. As number one, someone who's been into video games for more than half my life, and that includes online gaming. Number two, as someone who has a porn addiction. And number three, as a mother. So if you're concerned about your child and the internet, please read this and hear me out. My earliest memory of having a sexual encounter was at the ripe age of 9 years old. Let me repeat, I was nine. I was in an online chat room. My parents allowed me to play games, but their rule was that the chat had to be turned off. The problem was that as a precocious nine-year-old, it was relatively easy to see how my parents turned it off. And as a curious child, I turned it back on. I ended up in the teens-only chat room, where the other members had no idea I was a child. There arose a situation where a male user asked me to go into a private chat room with him, which I did. He kept asking me to do certain things. From then on, I remember always having an incredibly huge interest in all things sexual, which I believe led to me developing a porn addiction early on in life. She said, now fast forward 10 years later, and I was babysitting an eight-year-old. An eight-year-old boy that I've known his entire life. He wanted to show me plans of his game that he developed on his Kindle Fire. I saw one of his internet tabs that said something explicit. So I asked to look at the tab. He had been looking at hardcore pornography. He became super embarrassed and started crying and trying to hide inside of his shirt and behind a pillow. He didn't understand everything, but he understood enough to be ashamed. It turns out his 10-year-old cousin had showed him these sites, and then he started looking at them too. And it goes on from there. It really is a sad story. But get the ages. 9, 8, 10. 9, 8, 10. It is scary of the kind of access that is available today. And I want to transition now to talking about being caught in the net of pornography. What once was harder to obtain is so easy that a baby can do it. A child, a little child can do it. You had to be a certain age in the past to buy those magazines, to go to those particular parts of the video stores. Now it's just a click of the button away. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God. Your sanctification, notice, your set apartness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He's talking about the human body there. That one would possess it in righteousness, in holiness, and with self-control. That it's realized that it's set apart for God. Sanctification and honor. Remember Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. That's where you save yourself for. But if you don't, he goes on to say, verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The rest of the world doesn't operate by those set of rules. But he goes on to say in verse 8, therefore he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. This is God's commandment. God's instruction. We must not reject it, but receive it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there verse 14, Peter talked about those that had eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin. Do you see that? Peter describes addiction way before the digital age. You see, it's still the same. It just has a new way of getting to us. There's people in Peter's day that had eyes full of adultery. They couldn't stop it. They were hooked. And that can happen now even easier today. It's so easy to access. Now, obviously, if you are in this kind of predicament in your life, like any addiction, smoking, drink, the best is cold. You stop, and stop now. Stop right away. You're going to have to break the addiction beginning now. So throw out the devices. Smash the computer screen. Whatever it takes. I guarantee your soul is worth it. It is worth it. In Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says there in verse 28 and 29, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. More profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So again, if he'd say that with the eye, how much more so the thing the eye beholds? The computer screen, the TV, whatever it is, you get rid of it. Sever yourself from it. Better for you to lose it than to lose your soul in hell. This is a humongous industry. Multi-billion dollar industry. The last figures I saw was somewhere $57 billion industry. It crushes the revenue of all major sports combined. That's mind-boggling. They say by ages 8 through 16, 90% have viewed it online. 90%. They say the industry works very hard to attract 12 to 17-year-old boys, because if they can get them at that time, they ensure lifelong addiction, therefore lifelong customers. Inventors of evil things. Pornography is a huge problem in the world, and I'm sad to say it's become an increasingly bigger problem in the Lord's church as well. Brother Art Adams, who happens to also be related to Dale Adams, he's a counselor who works and specializes with those that are given to addictions. He also preaches as well. He says what comes across his email account from all that he's able to put together and hear from brethren and to help brethren, he says he estimates, he would predict, 1 in 4 men in the church, 1 in 4 men in the church are addicted to pornography. I mean, that it's hard for us to believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, right? 1, 2, 3, 4. And yet he says that's a safe bet. So sad. Friends, this is hurting churches all over. In more ways than one. There are some that wrestle with, does this give one lawful cause for divorce and remarriage? They may not have contacted the person physically, but the sexual sins via the computer screen. Now, I don't think it does give one lawful grounds for divorce, but that's not the point. The point is that it causes controversy in the church. Sin does that. So it doesn't stop just with you. It's not just in the privacy of your own study or room or wherever it is that you are. It has tentacles that are far-reaching and hurt loved ones, children, wives, brethren, churches. It is so sad. Pornography has been proven to change the brain, that it works very similar to that of other drug addictions. The way one thinks about sex, with each image bringing them closer. But like a drug, each time they try to get back to that original high, and so they keep going back to it again and again. Brother Art Adams had this chart in his series on addictions, and it applies here as well. He mentioned that the first use gives them the highest high, whatever particular substance it is, and then every time they're trying to get back to the original high, and they begin to develop what's called a tolerance, and they can't get there anymore. And so what they do is they often go to a harder, a stronger substance just to get back to that point. Well, here it's not a substance. They begin to dive into riskier and riskier behavior. Once they develop this particular mind, often what they do behind the screen leaves the screen, and they begin to try and seek out that person. They become like a predator with this warped and twisted mind, and they come looking for your child or mine. Because as Art Adams says, where you start is not where you end up. That's the way it works with addictions. Where you start is never where you end up. There is no natural stopping point because you build an appetite for it. And that's how people become sexual predators. They have fed the inner monster, and then they have no problem at all coming for our children. Some of you may remember Nightline used to have this special. It was entitled To Catch a Predator. And what they would do was that they would pose as a youth, a child. And they'd be in these chat rooms and they would start a conversation with one of these individuals. And then they would coordinate a time in which to meet up. And every time, it was scary. These people would come right into the house. They'd see the child wave at them at the window or the door, and they'd come right on in. And instead of seeing the child, they'd see Mr. Chris Hansen. I tip my hat to this guy who did this. And he'd say these words, "Excuse me, I'm Chris Hansen, Dateline NBC. Will you please have a seat over there?" And he'd have a discussion with those people. I remember even some of these episodes. This gentleman right here was a rabbi. He was a rabbi. All of them are eventually, after the interview is over, are arrested and put in jail. This rabbi, I believe, got 6 years behind bars. In my opinion, not enough. Not enough. Dale Adams tells of the story of a 16-year-old girl in Franklin. Now, if you're familiar with Franklin, Kentucky, I consider us a small town, country town. And we were not like, you know, Houston. We're not a big metropolis. You would think we're more disconnected from these problems, but it's not. We're not. He shared a story of a 16-year-old girl that was lured into a relationship with an older, much older man. And she ran away with him. She said that she loved him, and he loved her. She didn't want to let her parents know where she was, and so she had one of those apps where you could message or text, but your location not be revealed, your phone number not be revealed. And so it was very hard for them to be able to figure out how to locate her. Dale Adams was the lead investigator to try and bring her in. Finally, in time, when she was caught by the FBI, thanks to Dale's investigative work, they found out that that man was prostituting her and videotaping it and selling the video for money. And she called that love. Love. She was confused and misguided and warped by an evil man. Dale said all this could have been avoided if her parents just kept a closer eye on her, more concerned about the things that were taking place in her everyday affairs. He said it seemed like her dad was even very concerned about her at all. See, none of this is a game. It has lifelong consequences that can even land you or your loved ones in jail in an orange suit. Do you look good in orange? Is that what you want to wear? Hopefully not. I guarantee you, if you're caught looking at pictures of minors or taking them, That's what you're going to wear. You remember this guy, Jared Fogle? The very famous, or I might say infamous, individual of Subway restaurants. That's exactly what he's doing. And he's behind bars now. Friends, it is real hard. It is really hard for youth to look long-term. I know that. I remember I used to be a youth. I remember that. You live for the moment, the day. This is a challenge for them, but you have to sit down and do this with them. Have the talk. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. It's exactly what the proverb writer was trying to do with his children. He was looking long-term, and he was trying to get his children to do the same thing as well. I'm trying to train you up in the way you should go so that when you're old, you'll not depart from it. And he tells his children in Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." And those are the words that every parent would have for their children. "I just want you to have a happy life. I want you to have a long life. I want you to have a peaceful life as much as is within your ability to control. So my son, my daughter, listen to me. Heed my words. Listen to my counsel." You can tell his heart just, it bleeds out for his children and wanting them to follow the way of righteousness. You may not realize this, but young folks, children, if you post nude selfies, even willingly, as young as age 8, that when you turn 16, you must register as a sex offender. At least that's the law in Kentucky. You're just being dumb, thinking you're having fun, and boom. Sex offender for life. You know what that means? You got a law. Every time you move, you got to check in with the, you got to check in with the officers, the local police station. There's certain laws. You can't be within certain feet or miles of a school, or even a playground. Is that how you want to live? Every couple of months, you got to give an update of what's going on. Because of some silly, foolish mistake you made as a 10-year-old? The truth is that if it makes it across state lines, you become a federal offender. And that's really easy to do with the World Wide Web. Parents, you want your kids entangled in that? Me neither. Not for one moment. So as parents, we need to look seriously at filters and limits. Covenant Eyes is one. Q Studio. Our family uses Circle from Disney. Parents, you need to look at parental controls for the apps. Don't allow unfettered access to things like YouTube or the App Store. Set a password to it so that every single app that is downloaded requires your permission. Understand that. That's important. But I'm here also to tell you about reality. That these filters only work so far. And there's a filter that trumps them all. A filter that's better than all of these combined. And that is the filter of a good and honest heart. We have got to train our children to have this, develop this conscience in them at a young age. In Job 31, you know, Job had that filter. Way before the internet age. There in Job 31. Oh yes, he had a filter. 31:1, he says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" In Psalm 101. Notice what the record says there in verse 3. David says, "I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes." Well, wouldn't that be wonderful if, as a family, we could sit down and make that covenant together? We are committing to not set anything wicked before our eyes. We'll hate the works of those that fall away. It shall not cling to me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. That wise man said again to his children, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." He said, that's the ultimate filter. You got to guard that. You got to defend that. You got to keep that heart diligently, with all diligence, for out of it will come the issues of life. So what you do with that filter, the way you set it, how strict you make it, will determine the person you're going to be. And so we train our kids to have this conscience, to not violate it. Because even sometimes with some of these man-made filters, that something can inevitably pop up. But if the conscience is trained, I want to look, I don't want to see. Ooh, I got to look away. That is the best filter that can last a lifetime. As I think about our age that we live in, and I think about the root of the problem of many young folks today, I think a lot of it boils down to this, and that is seeking fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what Paul says here in verse 13. He says, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." He says that's its original intent, its design, its makeup. I formed it for this purpose. Not for sexual sins, but for the Lord. For His cause, for His glory, for His service. And he goes on to say, there in verse 20, "For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, that's ultimately where we'll have the happiest life, the most fulfilled life, when we dedicate our body, our eyes, our hands to the Lord. In John chapter 4, John the 4th chapter, Jesus was speaking to a woman who was engaged in using her body for sexual immorality. And she was not satisfied. She led an unfulfilled life. And the Lord said to her in John chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whoever drinks of this of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He says it's like a well that never runs dry when you seek to live a life fulfilled by me. He says it again in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. There, about the middle of verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," always having a sense of satisfaction in the Lord. And John, the 10th chapter. John chapter 10. There, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." You remember that? Remember that, young person, in regards to some of these temptations and these dangers? Yes, they seem shiny and cool and everything, but the way Satan works is to try and steal your joy, to steal your purity, to kill and ultimately destroy you. But the Bible tells of another way, of Jesus. He says, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's what He wants to do for us, for you, for me. Now, I think about this from the older generation perspective. In a lot of ways, some of this discussion probably seems silly because they live in a real world and are present each and every day. But much of the younger generation lives in a virtual reality where their world is seen through the eyes of their apps and their media. They have this need to be accepted by their peers digitally, to be accepted by their friends digitally, to be accepted by their boyfriends and girlfriends digitally. And so you see it, and my heart goes out to them. Because you know that they're not fulfilled apart from Christ. And they snap these pictures by themselves in front of the mirror with a conjured up smile. And they want to have the assurance and the feedback that they look pretty. They have a nice outfit. They need this affirmation. And so when you think about it, in a lot of ways the selfie is really just the lonely. And you're sad for them. You see, this girl right here wants nothing more than to be thought of and praised and appreciated and looked at like this girl right here. And I guarantee you this girl right here hopes to be thought of as somebody else as well. That's the way Satan works. He doesn't seek to satisfy anybody, but lead you further and further away from God. And so they snap these shots. And they're so much into their looks and their outfit. I tell you, friends, this is anti-Christian. That's what this is. Because Christianity is boiled down essentially to two laws. God first and others second. What about me? What about you? What? All the Lord says, no, no. Deny yourself. You're not the focus. No wonder so many are so sad. They've not listened to Jesus. They've looked for fulfillment in all these vain ways. Friends, this, what I'm going to share with you next is, it is unprecedented information that is taking place. The development of our youth today. The technology that they wield is so powerful. We really are on the cusp of fully understanding what it's doing to our youth. And the surveys have come in. There's a 50% increase in clinical depression for teens in just 4 years, from 2011 to 2015, a 50% increase. This world has not seen something like that before. It is unprecedented. And a lot of this strongly correlates to the coming down in price of smartphones, the more access. And now here we are today, where over 50% of homes have them. Many of them with multiple devices. And so now you have more lonelies. More individuals given to hopelessness than ever before. And that phone has in a lot of ways been the link. Strongly correlates. We must train our children to understand this fact. That you, dear child, dear son, dear daughter, you are not your login ID. You are not your technology. You are not your Facebook account or Instagram account or Twitter account. You are you. You are you. And many kids don't get that, but may our kids understand that and are raised that way and always know that. To not put too much stock in all of this. It's just vain. It's vanity. It's grasping for the wind. You'll never make everybody happy. You'll never get all the affirmations that finally say, that's enough, I don't need another one ever again. It's out there in cyberspace, but not in your space, unless you let it. And too many have. And it's led to sexual immorality, and suicide, and mutilation, depression, anxiety, cyberbullying. I mean, a term that just didn't exist a few years ago. And it has such an incredible impact on children. Did you know that over 3 million kids miss school each month because of cyberbullying? 3 million. And over 4,500 children a year commit suicide because of cyberbullying. We've got to train our children. You are not your digital you. You are you. And you, the real you, will stand one day before a real God and give a real account of how we used our bodies, where we spent our time and our focus and our energy, if it was for Him or if it was vainly for us taking all these lonelies. And when it takes the hours of your day and you can't live without another tweet update or a Snapchat chat selfie, then you're on the cusp of using and losing your life for the wrong purpose, where your virtual world has become your real world. Where your virtual world has become your real world. Are you at all surprised then that we live in an era where school shootings happen every month? You see the increase since 2007? Interestingly enough, like I said, that's when the first iPhone came. I'm not saying it's all correlated to that, but you think about everything. The power of technology and the graphics of video games and the internet and everything we're trying to put ourself into that is vain, that is fleeting, that will be replaced the next year or the next month. And you have kids that are being driven by their own addictions to this cyber life, video game life, smartphone life, and it's all digital and it's all empty. So that eventually when the digital world spills out into the real world, it meets with devastating consequences. We aren't even done with 2018. And there's already been 15 school shootings this year. This is scary. It is heartbreaking. But you can see the precedence for this lesson. So what's the remedy to all this? Because when you think about it, all those apps that I mentioned at the beginning, I mean, apps come and they go. This list is always going to be changing. So what's the lasting remedy? Something that can stick at whatever age or whatever stage we find ourselves in. So we're going to end with that tonight. First off, we need to meditate on things above. Colossians 3 verse 2 says to set your mind, fix it there, on things above and not on things of the earth. You see how it's amazing the wisdom of God in just a few short words. It takes care of this. If I have my mind fixed there, then it won't be here. I won't be overwhelmed by what takes place down here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we used this passage the other night. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. To think deeply about, put the well of your mind there. Someone mentioned one time before, and I think there may be some truth to it, that oftentimes when Paul made lists, he would just list the various things. You think about the list in Colossians chapter 3, it just kind of goes through the various things, or the list in Romans chapter 1. But here this list is unique, whereas between each and every element, he adds the phrase, whatever things are. Whatever things are, it's as if he is forcing the reader to slow down and thinking about each and every one of these things individually to aid our meditation in them. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, whatever things are of good report, meditate on these things. Again, the power of God's Word in just a few short sentences dealing with the very things that we're talking about tonight in such an able way. See, this is the reality, is that the solution is what we place our heart and our mind. It's not in getting rid of all of our technology, but placing our mind, our heart in the right place. Psalm 119, verse 11, Your word I've hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. It's all about where I place my mind. Everything can be abused, from money to cars to businesses, everything to the internet. But if I put my mind in the right place, then I have the remedy to it all. Also, make sure that Jesus is the joy of your home. That it's Him that you look for affirmation from. Your likes, your compliments, your thumbs ups. That they come from Him. You know, John, the 15th chapter, verse 14. Jesus wants to be your friend. You know that? He sends you a friend request, in essence. He says, John 15, 14, You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He wants to be your friend. But it's a two-way relationship. You've got to be submissive to His commands. We read this verse yesterday, John 14, 23. Jesus said to him, If anyone loves me, and he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a precious piece of Scripture. To think about this word picture of the Lord and the Father coming to make their home in my home and in yours. So let Him be the joy of your home. Let Him be your friend. And know this friend is with you wherever you go. You're never alone. He'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'll never forget what He said to Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. And he saw Him there. Nathanael thought He was in private, in some way paying homage to God, and Jesus saw Him there. And Jesus will see you too. Wherever you are, look for affirmation from Him. Look for more family activities apart from technology. I found that often technology is an outlet for boredom or loneliness. And ironically, it solves neither one of them. So look for activities that you can do together as a family. You know, our family, we do this together. We do karate together. And it's just an activity. We get to laugh with one another, spar with, you know, it's fun. It's not connected to technology. In a lot of ways, it's connected to discipline. There's a lot of discipline involved with that. Hard work. These are great principles to teach older people and teach younger children as well. And last, do not shy away from the topic of pornography and sexting. I've learned that curiosity always kills the cat. You need to take the mystery out of it. They need to know what it is and why it's bad. Don't avoid it, but talk openly about all the harmful long-term effects that it does to the body, the soul, the mind. They need to be aware of these dangers. I guarantee if you don't talk about these things, their peers will. And it's better that it comes from you. Someone that loves their soul and cares where they're going to spend eternity than someone that doesn't. All of these fill the void with good. This is a lasting remedy, no matter what technology comes down the line. Thank you for your attention tonight. I want to end by telling you, you can go to heaven without a computer, without a TV, and without a smartphone. But you can't go to heaven with sexual sins on your record. Not without repentance and forgiveness. And I'm sad to say there'll be some teens that will miss heaven because of it. Parents, is unsupervised media worth that? Is any of this worth that? You might say, at what age then will they be able to responsibly use this technology? I'll tell you, each family needs to decide that for themselves. I've decided it for our family. And I'd be happy to share my insight on that decision if you'd like afterwards. But may God bless you with wisdom from above James 1 tells us that we can ask and we will receive it. He's willing to give that to us, to shower it upon us. And hopefully you've seen tonight, diving into the wisdom of God, that He wants us to be very cautious, to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Because your time and my time is very short with our little ones. Thank you for your attention tonight. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, this lesson wasn't designed to teach you the plan of salvation, but we can very quickly mention that here at the end so that you might, if your heart is ready, declare your allegiance to God. If you are willing to repent of your sins and confess faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you'll be clothed with Christ and you'll be a new creation in Christ Jesus. You will become a Christian and you'll start your walk with Him. And He'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. If you as a child of God have fallen away, need to be restored, maybe you've given yourself to some of these things we've talked about tonight. You need to repent. Jesus sees you in secret too. You need to repent and make your life right before it is too late. And parents, well, I know a lot of this, sometimes this tech stuff goes over our head and we look at our kids, they know how to use it better than we do in a lot of ways. We need to be the parent and understand the great responsibility God has given to us when He gave us our children. They are a gift from God. They are a gift from the Almighty God. And He's told us that He wants that gift back one day. So let us do everything in our power to make that happen. Won't you come while we stand and sing?